Now, when I began this little series on money, on finances, I mentioned that part of the reason why I wanted them to do this was because of this coronavirus pandemic and the impact it's had economically on so many people in our country. I mentioned it may linger. I mentioned also that it could be something that crops up later or something worse pops up in China and makes its way across the ocean to us. And thus, what I addressed last week was spending habits that some of us may need to change in view of this perhaps being the new normal. Well, today what I want to talk about is saving habits some of us may need to change in view of what's happened and what could happen in the future. And when I say savings, I'm not talking about saving up for different items that we want to purchase. I'm talking specifically today about saving in terms of an emergency fund. Okay? And saving in terms of retirement, those golden years. That's the savings I'm focusing on today. Now, I've warned before from the pulpit, at least on two different occasions, just in passing, not in a message on finances, but just in passing, that Social Security is something you should not be banking on for your retirement. There have been numerous articles over the years. This is a typical article that was out a couple years ago. Nearing collapse. Social Security, Medicaid rapidly nearing collapse. These articles are popping up all over the place, and they've been popping up for the last decade or so because of the fact, quite simply, that we have a ratio change. In the 1940s, there were about 40 individuals who were employed for every person who was retired. So the money that was going into that pot for Social Security was a 40-to-1 ratio. Right now, it's 2.8. 2.8 workers for every person in retirement. And every year, it inches down lower and lower. We do not have as many people employed putting money into that Social Security pot as we have in the past. And that's why you cannot depend on that, especially you younger folks. You younger folks need to be realizing that, and that needs to affect your savings. Now, that was the case even before the coronavirus hit. But now that the coronavirus hit, that's changed everything. It has sped things up. Numerous articles have been written. Here's one from MarketWatch. Coronavirus may deal the final blow to Social Security and Medicare. The Social Security trust funds are scheduled to run out of funds in 2035. Do the math if you're thinking about retiring. And Medicare in 2026, meaning that they would not be able to pay out the full benefits Americans are promised. They're looking at about a 20% reduction by that time. That was before the coronavirus. Only a part of them will be paid as promised as tax revenue allows. However, it's highly likely that this economic crisis will fast forward the depletion date of both trust funds. Here's another article. This has practically overnight gotten worse, this issue with Social Security. Why? Because some 22 million Americans have lost their jobs in the last 4 weeks. This was back in May, this article is written. This means there are a lot fewer, millions fewer people paying those payroll taxes into the Social Security system. The longer that millions of people aren't paying into Social Security means there's going to be less money in that pot for those of us who retire. It's that simple. Now, I'm not sharing all this to scare the bejeebies out of you. That's not the idea. The reason I share this is so that you can be prepared. So that you can be prepared, so that you'll be saving, in my opinion, as you ought to be anyway, but especially in view of what's happening and what can happen with Social Security. All it's going to take is a few more viruses or worse viruses, and those dates keep moving up closer and closer. And you need to be thinking about that. You need to be thinking about that in terms of a savings account, just what I call an emergency savings. If things shut down at your job or whatever for a month or 2 months at a time. And then secondly, for retirement. Saving wisely is a biblical concept, as we'll see today. And perhaps what's happened in our country just lately economically is going to be a wake-up call for those of us who aren't saving wisely. It should be. Let's pray. Lord, we do praise you for your goodness and for your grace, your mercy. We thank you that you instruct us how to live in such a way so that we can survive in a world that has become increasingly difficult to figure out and understand, and a country which is struggling. We pray for understanding. We pray for enlightenment from your word into how we handle our finances. In Christ's name we pray, amen. What I want to first do is bring up something that actually came up last week. Hopefully last week, if you weren't here, you were watching online. But like the previous week, I brought up an individual before the service during the week. It was Chris Bourgeois. And I asked Chris, as a retiree and as somebody, a successful businessman who even teaches the Ramsey course, I asked him the question, if you saw that, about why people are having problems financially. And he started off by saying this. He said, it's so important that couples be on the same page. Do you remember that? Couples need to be on the same page financially. I totally agree with that. In fact, when I do premarital counseling for couples, I spend an enormous amount of time talking about finances and being on the same page financially. Wall Street journalist Chris Freiswick agrees. She said this. She said, both partners need to be actually involved in finances. You don't both have to pay the bills, but both partners must be aware of how much money they have and where it's going. And this is also the view, by the way, of Christian counselor, as far as finances, Dave Ramsey, who further notes that couples need to be on the same page financially, not just simply because it helps them financially, but also for their marriage. And the reason why is because money is the second most reason why couples divorce. The number one reason is infidelity. The number two reason is fighting over finances. Couples fight over finances. And I guarantee you, in my counseling with couples who come in my office with marriage problems, that is exactly the case. Finances always comes up. Ramsey rightly argues that if both the spouse work, both of them work, there should not be this notion of two different checking accounts. I pound that into young couples. I've had young couples come in and say, well, we have two different accounts. We think that's the wise. That is not the wise way to go. And if it has worked for you, you are the exception, not the rule. Part of the idea of Genesis chapter 2 and Ephesians chapter 5 is you are to become one flesh. And guess what? That means everything. That means financially too. This is how Ramsey illustrates it. You want a healthy marriage? It's there in the middle. Okay? It's there in the middle. And that's why I make a big point of pointing out never to use the first person pronoun in talking about your finances. No husband who works and has a wife at home raising kids should ever say, my money. You never say, my money. It is our money. It's always our money. The minute you start saying, my money, you are all confused about oneness in Scripture as far as marriage. Okay? And that goes if you're both working. If you're both working, you have separate accounts. No, it's our money. It's our money. And that's very important to understand. I can tell you some ugly stories about that, but I'm going to not do that because of time. You always need to think in terms of our money. I remember working at a blue-collar job in Dallas for several years, and guys would go get their checks on payday. Everybody was living paycheck to paycheck, and guys would get their checks, and we would go even before going to a job straight to their bank to cash the check, and they'd always pull out a bunch of money to go. That was their play money, and then they'd give the rest to the wife to pay bills, you see, because that was their money, and so they would take off the top, skim money off the top to begin with. In fact, what Ramsey argues is that if you want a successful marriage, talking about finances is a key. This is another one of his illustrations. Couples in healthy marriages are twice as likely to discuss money dreams together. In other words, what he's found is 94% of those couples who have a great marriage, they talk about finances on a regular basis. They talk about their money dreams. On the other hand, folks who don't talk about finances, 45% of them have basically an okay marriage or an in-crisis marriage at best. It's important to talk about fun. By the way, when Brenda and I do a date night, you know what we talk about usually more than anything? Finances. What expenses are coming up? What are some of the dreams we have? How we deal with doing a savings? What about the kids, you know, school? We've got two of them are going to be in college here coming up again. Well, all these different discussions we have about finances so that we're on the same page. That is really important. It's important to be able to talk about finances on a regular basis. That way, you don't have one individual who's lagging behind or doesn't understand where we're at. Because usually when you have a couple, one is more frugal than the other. That's just the case. And it's always nice if you're both coming together, flexing, talking about those issues so that you're on the same page. So let's see what Scripture says about saving, okay? Let's look at a couple passages. If we look at Proverbs chapter 6, verses 6 through 8, go to the ant. Okay, now Solomon here is saying, you know what? You want to know about saving? You can actually look at wildlife. You can look at Insectopia. Go to the ant, O sluggard, observe her ways and be wise, which having no chief, officer, or ruler, prepares her food in the summer and gathers her provision in the harvest. In other words, if you look at an ant, you know an ant realizes there's a time to work because there's a time you're not going to be able to work. Proverbs 10, 4 and 5. Poor is he who works with a negligent hand, but the hand of the diligent makes rich. He who gathers in summer is a son who acts wisely, but he who sleeps in the harvest is a son who acts shamefully. Again, this notion is there's times you're not going to be able to work and provide as earlier times, and so you need to take advantage of those times when you can. 2 Corinthians 12:14, Paul makes this comment. He says, "But for children are not responsible to save up for their parents, but parents for their children." If you don't save up financially for when you are older and cannot work, then you're going to depend on your kids not only to physically take care of you, they're going to have to take care of you financially. And that puts a huge amount of responsibility on them. So you want to make sure that you save up so that you are not an extra burden on your children. There's also just an illustration from the Old Testament. Think of Genesis chapter 41. In Genesis 41, Joseph is in prison. While he's in prison, Pharaoh has a dream. When he has this dream, he has a dream of seven sleek, fat cows. And what happens is out of the Nile, out comes gaunt, ugly, sickly-looking cows, and they gobble up those cows. He later has a second dream about ears of grain. Same thing, same symbolism. You've got seven great-looking stalks of grain, and then you have seven that gobble them up. Joseph interprets the dream because Pharaoh realizes this is important, and what is his advice? You're going to have 7 years of incredible prosperity as far as crops in Egypt, and then you're going to have 7 years of drought. And what you need to do is save up for those days. See, saving's a good principle. It's a wise thing to do if you know what's happening ahead. And so what he does is he decides to take a fifth, which is 20%, 20% of all that's coming in as far as crops and storing it for those 7 years ahead. The idea of saving is a biblical concept, and it's also just a wise thing to do, whether you are a nation or whether you're an individual or a family. Now, you need to be saving up for purchases, you know. I mean, if you're going to buy a TV, you shouldn't go throwing that on credit. You should save up for those. But what I'm especially, again, wanting to harp on today is saving up what I call an emergency fund and saving up for retirement. Those are the things I'm really concerned about and in view of this coronavirus and the economy as it is. Every household should have an emergency fund. Unfortunately, around 25% of U.S. adults have no emergency fund at all. According to Go Banking Rates, while more than 23% say they only have enough money to cover their bills for 1 to 3 weeks. And that is why, as soon as the coronavirus hit, you might recall, people who worked at TSA on the airlines, within a week or two, they were saying, we don't have any money, we don't have any food. Folks, you've got to be able to last more than a week or two. But 23% of Americans can't last a week or two. Okay? If that coronavirus hit, and within a week or two, you are searching for food and things are really scary, you need an emergency fund. Most all financial advisors say you need an emergency fund to last you in case you have nothing coming in for at least 3 to 6 months. And the preference is for 6 months. You need to have cash on hand. So, and it could be anything. It can be a virus. It could also be a hurricane. It could be any number of things, but you have cash on hand that you can go to. And by the way, you don't touch that for the TBs and whatever. That sits there. That's an emergency fund. Every financial advisor says you need to have an emergency fund. And that's what I want to encourage you to have, because this virus might not be the last one. And what our government had to do is not long into this virus start doling out money to people because nobody had any money. I don't know how much longer they're going to be able to do that, and I don't know how many more times they're going to do that. You can't depend on the government. And the Bible never suggests we should be depending on the government. If you don't have an emergency fund, start working on one. And the second thing, of course, is you need to be, of course, saving for retirement. You need to be saving for retirement. Unfortunately, again, most Americans aren't. They're all depending on Social Security. And most advisors see a crisis that's going to happen for those folks who depend on Social Security, especially you younger folks. Every household should be saving up for when those golden years hit. Some estimate it 10%, some say 15%, but somewhere between 10 to 15% of what comes in needs to be set aside in some type of investment, whether it's rental property, whether it is some stock, mutual fund, 401k, but you need to be socking money away for those years later, 10 to 15%. That's what most, and here's the thing, like Larry Burkett says, you know, if you start young enough, you can actually taper off as the years go by because of accumulated interest. Compound interest is your best friend. And unfortunately, many Americans are not saving enough. Over half of those that were polled confessed their savings were below the level they should be at for retirement, prompting many financial advisors to warn of a coming retirement crisis. You know, one thing I tell a lot of young people when I'm doing premarital counseling is I say, I give them all sorts of rules about saving money, but one of the things I say is this: you're young, okay? Enjoy being young, because when you start to get my age, getting up in the morning, you have creaks in your knees. You go out and run or do something athletic, the next day you're paying for it. All sorts of things begin to fall apart as you get older. It's just the way it is. The one solace is the fact that as you get older, you should economically get a little bit more firm so that you can actually enjoy certain things you couldn't when you were young. So when you're young, save the money for later. Enjoy all the things that you can do physically. Go to the parks. They're free. Most museums are free. Enjoy free stuff and enjoy the fact that you can physically doing things and save the money for later. Don't feel you need all those big toys when you're young. Those big toys are a lot more fun older when your knees are bad. Unfortunately, you're always going to have somebody protest. Somebody's going to protest. Well, Dave, you don't understand. I live paycheck to paycheck. Things are too tight. I can't afford to put 10 to 15%. There's no way I can say it. I can't save up for an emergency fund. Those are the protests you get from people. Financial advisor David Bach writes many articles. You'll find him all over the internet. He was teaching a seminar on finances. And while he was teaching the seminar in finances, he had a gal protest and say, Mr. Bach, there is no way that I can save 10 to 15% of my income. What you are saying has nothing to do with reality. I'm living paycheck to paycheck. And I think a lot of Americans would respond the same way. Bach said this, she explained that I talked about saving $5 to $10 a day like it was no big deal. Well, for her, it was impossible because she was living paycheck to paycheck. So here's what I did. I went through all her expenses for a typical day. And I talked about this a little last week. What did we find? Well, her double non-fat latte was $3.50. Her non-fat muffin was $1.50, juice was $3.95, and her power bar was $1.75. That was $11 before lunch. I pulled out a calculator and I showed her if she gave $5 per day, which would have been half the money she spends before lunch, into a retirement plan, that would be $150 per month, $2,000 per year. Figuring a 10% return, which has been the stock market average over the last 50 years, I asked her how much she would have saved by the time she was 65. She guessed, well, I don't know, $100,000. She was shocked when I told her it would be $1.2 million. Those lattes suddenly look expensive. Bach calls this the latte factor. But it could actually apply to any number of non-essential items, like buying lunch out every day, or buying a lot of bottled water or cigarettes every day. $5 a day. $5 a day will get you $1.2 million if you start at 23 and you retire at 65. The earlier you start, the better, and the less you have to invest. Bach's question to people who claim they don't have enough to save is always this: what's your latte factor? Is it bottled waters? Is it cigarettes? What is your latte factor? Longtime financial advisor Scott Burns, he argues this: you must make your savings automatic. Automatic. Saving can't be something you do with money that is left over. There is no such thing as leftover money. Saving has to be real and constant, just as buying food and paying the mortgage. If you have a 401k at work, use it to the hilt. Don't ever protest believing that you can't afford to save money. Don't ever say, I can't afford to save. The truth of the matter is, you can't afford not to save. You can't afford not to save. Now, one thing that makes saving, I think, very difficult for many folks is the fact that many folks are in debt. And debt and savings just don't get along. If you are in debt, it's hard to save anything, isn't it? Americans have way too much debt. The average American has 4 credit cards and is $6,000 to $9,000 in debt on credit cards. I remember back when I was in Dallas, we drove a big truck, me and my partner, and he was from the Bronx, New York. He moved here. He had bought a new house. Took me to his house one day, and we stopped there and looked around, and every bedroom had a TV. He was only him and his wife, 4 bedrooms, yeah, every room had a TV. We looked around at some stuff, and then he said how he's just got one more payment on his car, and he's really excited about it. That was his wife's car, not his car. I don't know why he was telling me all this, but we had become friends, and he said, yeah, and I'm getting there. I've only got $9,000 left on my credit card. That was back in 1992. $9,000 back then, 1992, I think he's still paying that thing off, 18% interest. The amazing thing is people can actually feel good about their credit card debt. Average American, $6,000 to $9,000 on credit card, paying 18%. It's hard to save anything when you're paying out that kind of interest. In fact, MarketWatch had this article, 40% of Americans spend up to half their income servicing debt. Some 40% of Americans with debt are spending up to half of their monthly income paying it back. And that may not even be enough to cover how much they owe. That's according to a study on debt Thursday released by Northwestern Mutual Life Insurance and Financial Service Company. As Dave Ramsey said, Dave Ramsey says 80% of Americans are caught in the chains of debt. Now, that's a nice metaphor, the chains of debt. He said, the next time you go out on the street and you see 10 people, just think to yourself, eight out of those 10 are in the chains of debt. Now, that's a sobering fact. Actually, chains of debt is a very good way to put it because that's exactly how Solomon put it. Proverbs 22:7, the rich rules over the poor and the borrower becomes the lender's slave. Or Proverbs 22:26, do not be among those who give pledges, among those who become guarantors for debts. It's bad enough if you get in debt, but it's even worse if you guarantee other people's debts. Romans 13:8, Paul says this, owe nothing to anyone except to love one another. By the way, just in terms of a nation, we've become a debtor nation, you know. Makes sense if you've got a debtor people. In Deuteronomy 28, what you have is a list of blessings and cursings for the nation. Remember, Deuteronomy is kind of a summary book for the Pentateuch. In Deuteronomy 28, God gives out the ramifications of obedience and the ramifications of disobedience. If you are obedient, God says this, the Lord will open for you good storehouses, his good storehouses, the heavens, to give rain to your land in its season and to bless all the work of your hand. And you shall lend to many nations, but you shall not borrow. In other words, what God's saying is this, if you are obedient to me, follow the law. I will bless you so much, you'll have enough money to lend to others. You'll never even need to think about borrowing money. But then later in chapter 28, Moses writes this, the alien who is among you shall rise above you. This is if you disobey. The alien among you shall rise above you higher and higher, but you will go down lower and lower. He shall lend to you, but you will not lend to him. He shall be the head and you will be the tail. In other words, if you disobey, I'm going to make you into somebody that's constantly borrowing because it's a curse. It's a chain. You do not want to be in all sorts of debt. It's what the financial gurus are saying. It's what the scriptures teach. Debt was something God did not want for his people. Now, let me just say this. I personally do not have a problem with going in debt on a house because that is something that will grow in its value. In fact, I went through a period in my life where I bought a number of houses and redid them. To buy those houses, I did not have cash, but I would buy the house, fix it up, sell it, and I did that several times and did quite well. So I don't have a problem with borrowing money for a house because it grows in value, but pretty much everything else, unless you're talking about comic books and old coins and stuff, I mean, pretty much everything else, those things lose value. So there's very few things I borrow for, very few things I borrow for. They have to be something that grow in value. But many, many things that people are buying are not things that grow in value at all. It just puts them into debt. Now, I hesitate to sound quite as harsh as some of these financial gurus, but they're getting harsher. For instance, bankrate.com. This is a comprehensive, objective free site you can go to, and this is the title of this article. This is not a Christian group. Seven deadly sins that lead to debt. Obviously, she is borrowing from biblical notions. And look at what she says, financial sinners. That's what she calls people who are in debt on credit cards. Financial, now I'm not going to call you a financial sinner. You might think it, but I'm not going to call you it, right? But that's what these financial people are, their terms are getting harsher and harsher because they see what's happening in our country and they see people are paying no attention. Financial sinners won't have to wait for the afterlife to be punished for their various misdeeds. Plenty of consequences await in the here and now. So choose to commit these deadly sins, and she's going to give a whole list of things, some of them I talked about last week, or work to bring a little temperance into your spending. Okay? If you're financially struggling, if you're living paycheck to paycheck, it's important to recognize it and face it and deal with it. Don't pretend it's not there. Unfortunately, usually, like with any marriage issue, people wait and wait and wait, and it festers until it's almost overwhelming. Deal with it immediately. Don't wait till you get in financial trouble. What you want to do is deal with it while you're just keep trying to figure out, well, how come I can't save anything? I'm not in finance. I'm just not saving. Well, that's when you need to move. Don't wait till you're in trouble, because sometimes it's too late. This out-of-control credit card debt is spawning groups all over the place. One group is called Smart Cookies and Money Club. Smart Cookies Money Club. Another is called Debtors Anonymous. There is a Debtors Anonymous. Did you know that? Debtors Anonymous and Girls Just Want to Have Funds. F-U-N-D-S. Girls Just Want to Have Funds. It was interesting because I read some of the individuals that were in these courses. One article started off talking about William Chen. He's an attorney. He makes a six-figure income. It was $100,000 in debt on credit cards. I'm not talking about a house. $100,000 in debt on credit cards. And he got into Debtors Anonymous. Shawanda Green joined Girls Who Want to Have Fun because while on a salary of $82,000 a year, she only had $54 in her savings account, and she's single. $54 in her savings account. I told you a while ago about my old driving partner. I'll never forget, it wasn't the same day, but about a week or so after, we went to his house, and he showed me around and told me proudly how he only had $9,000 on his credit card, which scared me to death. We took off for work and said, hey, before we make our first stop, I need to run by the bank and put some money in my savings. And I thought, well, that's a good thing. And he pulled out a couple checks and stuck it in. And I don't know why Gene would tell me everything, but Gene and I became good friends. And he goes, yep, put it in today, $14. I was stunned. So we stopped to put in $14 in your savings account. And he was just beaming with joy. $14 with a $9,000 credit card bill. Honestly, a fair amount of people probably need to have plastic surgery. They need to cut up their credit card. A lot of people do. You know, Larry Burkett did an interesting thing. And he, again, he's one of these Christian financial gurus. He said, you know, I've always believed credit cards are a good thing. And by the way, I have credit cards. It's just that I never, ever go a month without, I mean, I pay it off right off the bat. So I never pay a thing. But here's the deal. He said, you know, I tried for a while just to go without credit cards at all. And he said, you know what? I did this for 6 months because I wanted to just find out for you. And he said, I did spend less money. I spent less money because it's a hassle to always have cash on you. So you will spend less money. And that's why when people get really deep into debt and all sorts of issues and they can't save, one thing to do is for a while live on cash, cash only. Because as a result, you will spend less money. I know myself, I usually, if I have $10 in my wallet, I'm doing good. Well, I don't spend much money because I don't ever have much with me. The truth is, many of the changes that folks need to make to be able to save up for an emergency fund or to save up for retirement are incredibly simple. They're not complex. In fact, the whole thing is simple. In fact, it's so simple. What I've decided to do is show you a little video clip of just showing how simple it is. Instead of having an interview like I did last week of somebody in our church, this is a video clip I got from a TV show that shows just how simple this really is.
Oh, I just can't get these numbers to add up.
It's like we're never going to get out of this hole.
Credit card debt, does it ever end?
Maybe I can help. We sure could use it.
We've tried debt consolidation companies.
We've even taken out loans to help make payments.
Well, you're not the only ones. Did you know millions of Americans live with debt they cannot control? That's why I developed this unique new program for managing your debt. It's called Don't Buy Stuff You Cannot Afford.
Oh, let me see that. If you don't have any money, you should not buy anything. Sounds interesting.
Sounds confusing.
I don't know, honey. This makes a lot of sense. There's a whole section here on how to buy expensive things using money you save.
Give me that. And where would you get this saved money?
I tell you where and how in chapter 3.
Okay, but what if I want something but I don't have any money?
You don't buy it.
Well, let's say I don't have enough money to buy something. Should I buy it anyway?
No.
Now I'm really confused.
It's a little confusing at first.
Well, what if you have the money? Can you buy something?
Yes.
Now take the money away. Same story?
Nope. You shouldn't buy stuff when you don't have the money.
I think I got it. I buy something I want and then hope that I can pay for it, right?
No. You make sure you have money, then you buy it.
Oh, then you buy it. But shouldn't you buy it before you have the money?
No.
Why not?
It's in the book. It's only one page long. The advice is priceless and the book is free.
Wow, I like the sound of that.
Yeah, we can put it on our credit card.
So get out of debt now. Write for your free copy of Don't Buy Stuff You Cannot Afford. And if you order now, you'll also receive Seriously, If You Don't Have the Money, Don't Buy It, along with a 12-month subscription to Stop Buying Stuff magazine. So order today.
Now that was kind of funny, wasn't it? But it was also very factual. It was funny, but it was factual. Avoiding credit card debt is not really all that complex. It's really that simple. But that's where we're at as a country, and that's where we're at as individuals, unfortunately. I really think the economic fallout from the coronavirus should be taken as a wake-up call for the church. Folks, we need to take this as a wake-up call. I don't think this is an aberration that's going to be a one-time event. This type of stuff, I think, is going to happen more and more, especially when we begin to see our nation tearing apart politically and you don't know who's going to be in office in 4 years or 8 years or whatever, and we see our government constantly spending money. The onus will be on you to make sure that you're saving for yourself and for your future, which, by the way, is what Scripture teaches to begin with. And a final note I want to say is this, a final note. We are not to save out of fear or greed. You're not saving because of fear or greed, and definitely not to hoard. The reason you're to save is to take care of your family, which is your responsibility. You're supposed to take care of your family and for others who may be in need. That's the purpose of saving. Saving is not a lack of faith. Saving is actually showing that you are a faithful steward. That's what saving is. If you're struggling at all financially, and I'm not just talking about not being able to pay the bills, but, you know, I'm not saving anything, or I have too much credit card debt. Whatever you do, don't just struggle. Come to the elders. We have some very, very capable individuals here at the church who can help you financially get things sorted out. That's the one thing I'm going to suggest. And the second thing is this. When we have another biblical finances course, and you saw last week how I harangued Chris Bourgeois about doing his Dave Ramsey, if at all you feel financially you're a little bit challenged, you want to jump in that course and not go in it for 2 weeks and then split. Go through the course and stay in the thing all the way through. Because I think as we look at our times and the years ahead, we really need as Christians to be financially secure. We need to be having a savings for emergencies, and we need to be saving for those later years. That's what we really need to be doing. Take the coronavirus, if nothing else, as a wake-up call. Let's stand and pray. Lord, we do thank you so much for the way that you provide insight and understanding for us so that we can live righteously in an evil world and a world right now that economically is topsy-turvy. We pray that you'd help each one of us to make the commitment we need to saving for our family's sake and for those who we love and those we know. And Lord, we pray that you'd help us to deal with whatever pride may keep us from doing so. And we do also pray for our leaders, for wisdom, because so many of the decisions they make have to do with the economy that we have in our country. Please be with our leaders. Help them make wise biblical decisions when it comes to finances. In your son's name we pray, amen.